I don't know about you, but this study has brought me to my knees every week. I have just felt like it has been such an incredible opportunity to draw closer to the Lord and get to know Him better and just learn so much. And so I hope that it's been that way for you. And if it's felt like too much, if it's felt like it's too dense, it's okay to go slower. It's okay to take a name for the week and just ruminate on that and just go deep into that name and that aspect of who the Lord is. We're seeing all these facets of Him, and it's such a beautiful picture. So I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we will dive in, okay? Father, I just thank You so much for Your goodness and Your holiness and Your mercy and Your grace and Your You are so incredible, and I thank You for this study. I thank You that You have drawn each woman here today, and that You are going to speak, and You're going to move in our hearts, Lord, through Your word, and I pray that You would empty me. I have a ton of notes, and Lord, I just pray that You would fill me with Your spirit, and You would help me to say the things that You want me to say. And we give You this time, and we ask that You would be glorified through all of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I feel like I've kind of talked about this a little bit on Thursday morning. So if it's a repeat, sorry about that. But just to give you a little bits of my story so that you can track with me. I was raised by a single mom, and I got saved at a VBS when it was a Little Mermaid VBS, and I was a guppy. And they did an altar call at the end of the week, and I was sitting with two of my best friends that I had known forever. And I was like, "You want to go down with me?" And they were like, "We've done that before." I'm like, "Well, I have two, but I don't remember doing it before." And I just had this overwhelming sense that I needed to know I belonged to Jesus, that I was His. And so there I go, little me, guppy, walking down the aisle, and went to the back room. There's all these teenagers, and got saved that day. Prayed a prayer with a teenage boy, and the Lord just started to really move and work in my heart. And my relationship with Him started to grow at that point. And maybe around 12 years old, I was at a Young Life camp, actually. And it was the end of the week, and they had done the gospel message, and they had been talking about Jesus all week, obviously. But there was a cross on the stage at this point, and we were nailing things to that cross and surrendering things and submitting things to Him, His authority. And so I had done that, and then they gave us this quiet time after. So I took my Bible and my pen and my journal and just went and sat with the Lord. So my dad throughout my life was not so much in the picture. He struggled with alcohol and drug abuse his whole life. And so he would come in and he would go out. And at this point in my life, I was really missing him. It was one of those times where he was out of the picture. And I was just really sad and really broken and feeling really lonely. And the Lord that day gave me this picture of Jesus, and He just picked me up, put me on His lap, and said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And from that moment on, I knew I had the best daddy. I had my heavenly Father who was never going anywhere. He would never leave me nor forsake me. And He was my Abba Father. And so I walked in that confidence and in that security throughout my life, you know, as a child growing up. And it wasn't until I had toddlers, actually, that the Lord really used them to show me what a disobedient child I was. Because I had 5 kids in 7 years. So I had all these little tiny children telling me no all the time. Like all the time. Everything I said, no, you know. He just kind of, in a way, used them to show me, wouldn't it be nice if they just listened? If they trusted You because You know what's best for them, and they would just do as You're asking them to do. And He showed me how often in my walk with Him, I was not doing that for whatever reason, fear or stubbornness, or I just thought I knew better. And He just started to, at that time in my life, it became this constant journey of surrender, more submission to His authority. And it's ongoing. It's still going. So He's so good and faithful to use whatever circumstance we're in our lives to teach us and to show us how much he loves us, what he wants to do next in our lives. You may not have five little kids running around that he's going to use, and that's okay because he's going to use something else because he knows us intimately and he's faithful to do that and to finish that good work that he has begun in us. And so this week, we looked at God's names of authority. One other little story I was going to tell you. One of the examples of my kiddos, we were at the zoo, and I had taken my mom with us so that she could help me. And my youngest at the time was a toddler, and he was in this phase where he would just become a pillar if it was time to go, and he would not move, and it was time to go, and he'd just stand there. And so he was doing that. We were going to move on to the other animals, and he was not. He wasn't budging. And so I said, okay, Grandma, you're on toddler duty. I'm going to chase the other four. And so she went over there to work her little grandma magic and get him to coax him along. And he just looked up at her and said, well, you're not my family. I don't have to listen to you. And she was floored because obviously she's his family. So she said, well, actually, I'm your mommy's mommy and you do have to listen to me. So in our lives, we have, authority comes in different shapes and sizes. If you have a job, you have a boss, probably. And they're in authority over you. If you're married, we come under the authority of our husbands. Parents are in authority over us, you know, and we're in authority over our children. And then sometimes we place things in authority over us that should never be there. So I don't know if you've allowed fear to have authority over you, or maybe your past has authority over you, or sin. Maybe you've allowed sin to creep in and now you've come under this sin when really we know, and we're going to go into that more later, that sin does not have authority over us anymore. And so we place ourselves back under it. Maybe the culture or, you know, a friend, you've allowed a friend to step into that authority. So are you the boss of you, or is Christ the boss of you? God has ultimate authority in our lives, and he desires for us to submit to that authority. He knows what's best for us, just like we do for our children. If we have kids or for the little kids around us, we're adults. We know what's good for them, and he wants us to trust him. We must deny authority over ourselves so that Christ can pour his power through us. Our God is Melech Olamim, the King of Ages, Melech Yahweh Sabaoth, King, Lord of Hosts, Mare Meleke, Judy helped me with that one this morning because I was saying it wrong, King of Kings, Melech HaGoyim, the King of Nations, and Shofet Tzadik, Righteous Judge. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to open up to Colossians 1, I'm going to read from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It's kind of a little chunk of scripture that I think will just kind of set this off and set the tone for where we're going this morning. Okay. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And that is the God that we serve. Christ is supreme. As King of Ages, we see that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is outside of time and space because he created time and space. So he rules over them. We know that before time began, he was, and we've learned Yahweh, I am, and we know that he will be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a sense, all of those are right now to him. His reality is not our reality. And because he has authority over time, and because he made it, he has authority over space. This everlasting king is omnipresent. He truly is with us all the time. He will never leave us nor forsake us. 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon he's expressing his disbelief that God could dwell in the temple he built. And he says that the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain God. Psalm 139:7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And we know the answer to that. Nowhere. And we should find such deep comfort in knowing that there is nowhere we can go, that the Lord is not watching out for us. He is not with us. He's with us all the time. Isaiah 46:10 says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And part of what is so incredible about Jesus coming to earth is that he stepped into time and space. He wrapped himself in flesh, bound by time and space to save us. And he wraps us in his holiness and his blamelessness. So incredible. In Ephesians 1:4, we're told that before the foundations of the world, which would be space, he chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was high and lifted up in the heavenly realms. Yet for your sakes, my sake, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That is the God that we serve. He is King Eternal, King of Ages, and he is also King Lord of Hosts. He is commander of the heavenly armies, and we learned in our study, that's innumerable angels he commands. He defeated the enemy on the cross and is waiting until the full number of Gentiles comes to know him so that he can have his final victory. We know that there's a battle raging around us in the unseen realms, and we see parts of that kind of come into our world. We sense the spiritual battle. We know that it's happening. And these angels that God has at his disposal who do his bidding, they have incredible authority. In Daniel 10, an angel is talking to Daniel about assignments of authority on earth. He calls angels princes of different regions. And these mighty beings are subject to our King and King and Lord of the hosts of heaven. In 2 Kings 19, a single angel kills 185,000 men. That's one angel. And God has innumerable angels. They are powerful. Sometimes we think of them as like little precious moments characters or little, you know, figurines, but that's not what they are. They're mighty and powerful. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The Lord is sending his angels to watch over us, to take care of us, to protect us. But I don't know how many of you are familiar with Amy Grant. So when I was a little girl, I loved Amy Grant, and I had her cassette, and there was a short period of my life where I had my own bedroom. So I would stick that cassette in my cassette player every night, and I would listen to her whole thing and fall asleep to it. And one of her songs is Angels Watching Over Me. And it was such a kind of a fun, catchy tune, you know, angels watching over me. My son's been singing it forever because I found a music video and I wanted to show you guys, but I'm not going to because it's kind of creepy. It's very 80s and it's just kind of interesting. But I remember as I was a little girl, I would think, And I would talk to the angels. I know you're watching me. I know you're there, even though we can't see them. We know they're there. And they're serving us. They're here to protect us. Just a little side note. I won't go into too much detail, but we're staying in a hotel right now, our family of seven. And it's a suite. It's kind of nice. But we had a water pipe burst in our house. And so we're in this hotel and I have a maid right now, which is incredible. Like she comes and she cleans and they make us breakfast every morning. So I'm getting served just a little bit, you know, and I'm trying not to get too used to it because it's going to make it hard to go home. But, we have angels. Like that's just a little service and it feels so nice. But the Lord has innumerable angels that are watching over us. Like that is such an incredible thing to think about. It's awesome. And we know that the enemy is ramping up his game, right? But our God has won the war. We know that. And the God who commands the armies of heaven is Moreh-Maleke. Judy, he's King of Kings. He's the high King of heaven. Every ruler on earth, is subject to the authority of the one who rules on high. Whether they seek him or not, they might not know that they're under his authority, but they are. It doesn't change the fact that they are. Even the atheist is under the authority of God. We know from scripture that he raises up kings and rulers, and he strikes down kings and rulers. In the book of Daniel, it says four times that the Most High is sovereign over the leaders of man. And we need to listen to that. I heard this from a pastor. If they say it four times, that means we really need to listen to it. So, you know, God is the one who puts our president in office. He is the one who puts kings in power. And sometimes that can be hard for us to reconcile when it's somebody we don't like. But we have to trust him. We have to know that he is God. He is good. He is sovereign. And because he's outside of time and space, he's seeing all of it. And he's using all of those things to work together for his perfect plan. There is nothing that you or I or any ruler on earth is ever going to do to mess up the God's perfect plan. He knows where he's going with all of this, and we can trust him. We do not need to be anxious. And we need to, as believers, and we're following Christ, we need to keep our hand to the plow and do what the Lord tells us to do. We need to love God and love others. Share the gospel. Our goal, you know, even when the next election cycle is coming up, and we don't need to get worried about who our neighbor's voting for. We need to love our neighbor despite who they're voting for, even if they're voting for the other guy. If we're all stressed out, it makes it really hard to love somebody who disagrees with us. And we need to remain faithful to Christ first and foremost. In all things, we pray and we seek the Lord and we do what he tells us to do. And then we surrender the outcome to him because we can trust him. In week one of our study, we learned that God is sovereign, Adonai, Yahweh. One of the definitions that Mary Cassian gave us was that sovereign means God alone has supreme power and authority, free of outside influence and control. So in a nutshell, nobody is the boss of God, right? We've had some pretty faith awakening things that have happened recently. In the body of Christ. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Forrest Frank, who's the Christian music artist. And he had a skateboarding accident, I believe, and he broke his back and it was all caught on video on his like Ring door camera, and was in agony and just crying out to the Lord. And I believe he even wrote a song when he was at the hospital. And the Lord miraculously healed this man in front of, for millions of people to see. For the whole world to see, the Lord did this miracle. And then a few weeks later, we had the assassination of Charlie Kirk, also for the world to see. And so we have to wrestle with this idea that on one hand, the Lord provides this miraculous healing that we're all rejoicing over. And then on the other hand, he allows this tragedy to strike. And we're asking, why? Why didn't you do a miracle for Charlie Kirk and his family like you did for Forrest Frank? And we know that Charlie Kirk, he lived in boldness. He was the boldness of a lion as he's standing for Christ in front of thousands of people all the time. And we see, I don't know how many of you saw the Charlie Kirk Memorial, but it was so powerful. And thousands of people came to know the Lord because of that memorial. And so we can trust that God is working behind the scenes. He is coming back. And when he does, he will right every wrong. At the Charlie Kirk Memorial, they sang that song, "I've nothing else fit for a king except for a hallelujah." And we know from our study that that means praise Yah, praise Yahweh. That's what was being preached in front of the world. And that's what we need to say in our own life. That should be the prayer of our heart. Sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel like I have nothing else for you, Lord, but my worship. I'm just going to praise you. I have nothing else to give. We see what full surrender to the King of Kings looks like in the life and death of Charlie Kirk. Brandon Lake saying at the memorial, "Death is just the beginning." And that's so true for us. My son, he was doing a Bible study with his homeschool group, and they're going through Philippians. And it's when Paul's talking about to live is Christ and to die is gain. And one of the boys, mind you, they are 12. He said, "You know what? It's a win-win." And it's true for us. It's a win-win. As we walk with Christ, that's a win. We get to live with him, and enjoy that relationship and serve him and feel his presence and comfort in our life. And when we pass from this life to the next, that's a win because we get to be with him. So we don't have anything to fear. In a way, and hopefully this isn't taken the wrong way, the promised land for us right now is a life of full surrender. We find our rest in a life fully submitted to the authority of Christ. Are we going to be brave enough to enter that promised land, or are we going to walk in fear of the giants? As we walk in step with the Spirit and are being sanctified, we grow in Christ-likeness and holiness. And that's what we want. We want that for our life now. This God, who is sovereign, eternal King of Kings, is ruler over every nation. He is Melech HaGoyim, the King of Nations. He is not just an American God. He is God, period. For all nations, he is the King of the universe. Revelation 7, 9 through 11, if you want to turn there, because we got a little bit of scripture here, we're going to go through two. So Revelation 7, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Someday we will stand before the throne and praise God with the Big C Church, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our God is God over every tongue, tribe, and nation. He is God over Israel, Mexico, Russia, China, Zimbabwe, America, every country, every ruler, every living thing, and every non-living thing. Scripture tells us that the rocks will cry out and praise him. He is ruler and sovereign over all. Two summers ago, and I think I've said this here on Thursday morning too, but I'm going to say it again. I had the privilege of going to Uganda on a missions trip, and it was just so incredible. And one of my very favorite things about it was just worshiping the Lord with my brothers and sisters from Uganda. And they have such a different culture over there. But you know what they have the same of? They have the same God. They have the same Jesus. It's so beautiful. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, and our allegiance should first and foremost be to Melech HaGoyim, the King of Nations, our King of Kings. His rule transcends borders and cultures. It doesn't start and end with America. It doesn't begin and end with Israel. His reign has no end, no matter what the law of the land is, and that's going to depend on which land you're living in as a believer. No matter what the law of the land is, Christ's law comes first to the Christian. And we strive to, as much as it depends on us, to live at peace with all mankind, following the laws of the land and seeking the benefit of our neighbors and our nation. But his law is first, and it has to stay that way in our hearts. Acts 17, 25 through 27 says, God has placed us where we are at the exact time he wanted. That's my favorite part. So that we would grope and find him in the time and space that we are in. There is nothing random about your life. Just like God orchestrated all the circumstances surrounding the birth of his only begotten son, he orchestrated all the circumstances surrounding your birth. It's not an accident where you were born or who you were born to or how you came to be in this place today. Nothing about our life is random. Nothing about our life is an accident. You are not an accident. You are here for a purpose. God has good plans for you. You were created intricately woven by the God of the universe. You were chosen for such a time and such a place as this. And it was all so that you would find him and know him. God handpicked the circumstances for your life. That's an incredible thing to think about. He loves us that much. Your whole life, my whole life, the good, the bad, the ugly, has been so that we would grope and find our Heavenly Father and come to know him and to be known by him and to make him known to others. And knowing that, we can say, thank you, Jesus, for even the hard things, because they've brought me to you. They've shown me more about who you are and how much you love me. We can look at it. We can start to kind of understand that big picture of you're doing so much more than we could ever know. There's so much more going on in the heavenly realms, in our lives, in God's timeline. And we have to trust him. In him, we live and move and have our being. A few verses later in Acts 27, it says, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The reality is that the eternal king of the universe is coming back one day, and he's coming with the hosts of angels. And as Shofet Tzadik, the righteous judge, he will perfectly judge the world. Every single person will stand before the righteous judge. And us as believers, we get to go to the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes called the Bema seat. And that's a Greek word. It was a term to describe a podium where judges would sit and they would give awards to athletes. Aren't we athletes in this Christian race? That's what Paul says we are. We're running this race. And so we're athletes. And so we get to go to the Bema seat of Christ because of what Jesus has done for us. There is nothing that we can do apart from him. He tells us that in John 15, 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Because even our very breath from him is a gracious gift, a merciful act on his part. We use that verse a lot, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's such a powerful verse because it gets us through some of those really dark, hard times in our life. But we have to remember that apart from him, there's nothing we can do. In him, we live and move and have our being. And so even at that Bema seat of Christ, which is going to be a glorious day as he sees us without fault, it says in Colossians 1 that because Christ brought us into his presence, we are holy and blameless as we stand before him without a single fault. And I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of faults. And that day, not a single one, not a single fault because of what Jesus has done. And praise God, that's where we get to go because of his finished work on the cross. And for others, there's the great white throne room judgment. And so we want to share what the Lord has done in our life so that we know we're following him and we're doing what he tells us to do and we're sharing that gospel. And maybe as we're sharing, people will come to know Jesus like we know Jesus. Psalm 119, 142 says, your justice is eternal and your instructions are perfectly true. He is going to judge perfectly because he is a good God. He is perfect and all his judgments are perfect. The other day, I got to go to the beach by myself, which very rarely happens. My son had a party he was going to, so I went to the beach alone. And normally, I'm there with all my Calvary Vista ladies, friends on Thursdays with all of our kids, and we're laughing and talking, and I'm not paying much attention to the waves, unless maybe I have a kid out there. But so that's a plug for Thursday mornings in the summer. Shameless plug. Come and join us at the beach. It's fun. But this day I was there alone and I was like, I'm just going to spend some time with the Lord and I'm going to pray. There was hardly anyone there. And so I'm just sitting on the sand. I'm watching these waves just crash and it's deafening loud when you're there by yourself. It's incredible. I'm like, how do I normally miss that? So these waves are crashing on the sand and I'm just thinking, wow, Lord, you have authority over the wind and the waves. These waves bow at your name. And I'm just praying and thanking him for that. And as I'm spending time doing that, this dad comes jogging back across my path, you know, and his son's following him and they're laughing and they're having a good old time. And I can tell his little boy's trying to keep his feet right in line with his dad's footprints on the sand. And I just thought, whoa, that's kind of like our walk with the Lord. Like there is so much joy in our relationship with Christ when we are trying to just walk in his footsteps. And he finds so much joy in us. As we're doing that and as we're following him, he just loves us. And so, you know, the waves came and they washed over those footprints. And we all kind of know the poem Footprints where Jesus carries us and there's one set of footprints. Well, the same thing happened when the waves washed these back and it looked like just one person had been there. And I thought, man, when the waves of my life come rolling in and they wash everything away, I pray that it looks like just Jesus's footprints on my life. Wouldn't that be incredible if I was just following him so well that it just looked like him? It would be amazing. And two, one of the other things that he showed me that day is how loud the waves were. And I thought, you know, I'm always here with distractions and I'm not hearing these waves. And we know his voice is that still small voice. But I thought, we really have to take time and spend with him. We have to get away from those distractions. We need that quiet time where we can hear him and pay attention to what he's saying. A few weeks ago, Pastor Rob was teaching on the wedding at Cana. And he was pointing out how Mary had said to the servants, maybe you remember this, do whatever Jesus says, do it. Wouldn't that be incredible if that's how we lived? Like he tells us to do something and we just say, yes, sir, I will do it. Let's go. It would be awesome if we could just be that obedient to our precious King of Kings. And really, how do we know what he's telling us to do? We have the authoritative word of God. That's that word authority again. And we can go to his word. We know it's inerrant. It's infallible. It's inspired. We can trust it. It's his very word. God breathed. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So I just encourage you today that if there's an area of your life that you feel like you have not submitted to the authority of God, and sometimes it's things, I have stuff, we all have stuff, and sometimes it's things that I've already surrendered to him, and now he's showing me I need to re-surrender that thing. And I just encourage you to take time and ask him. Maybe you don't see an area and just ask him, is there something in me? Is there a way in me, Lord, that you would like me to give to you, an area that needs to come under your authority? And if you need to, tell your leader, have them pray for you, have them pray over you. But I can tell you right now, what does not have authority over you? Sin does not have authority over you. You have freedom from sin because of the cross. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world. Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I have this quote from Vance Hefner, who Billy Graham said was the most quoted preacher, but I've never heard of him, but I'm going to quote him. So I think Billy Graham's right. He said, we are not going to move this world by our criticism of it, nor our conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. I love how Josefina last week talked about praying for revival in the church and revival out of the church. That is how I am praying too. I just have one more thing because I got a couple minutes. I wasn't able to show this last night because I was too long-winded. But this, I think this was from last Christmas, right? Spring conference. Okay, so we got these cards, and this was the card. It says King of Kings. This is the one that I picked up, and it just hit me because the verse says, Revelation 17:14, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. That's our future. Wow. This King of kings, this King of ages, this Lord of hosts, he's our King of Kings. We get to be his servants, and we're called and chosen. We are his called and chosen followers of Christ. Such a beautiful thing. So I have held on to this. It is so powerful. And I found it the other day in my Bible and was like, oh, that's what I'm teaching on. So cool. So I'm going to pray. And as you go to your groups, you know, maybe just ask the Lord, even as you're walking there, you know, is there something that you want me to surrender today? And just enjoy that time with one another. And hopefully you feel like you can talk to your leader. I'll be here too. If you want me to pray for over you for something, I'm always happy to do that. So you can always stop me if you want to, and I will pray with you. So let's pray and we'll get to our groups. Father, I just thank you so, so much for your goodness and your holiness. You are so high and lifted up and so far above what we could even imagine, Lord. And yet you give us a glimpse of your glory and a glimpse of your beauty. And one day we will be with you face to face. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray for each and every woman here that you would just speak to their hearts and you would draw them nearer to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.